all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get the broadcast kicked off today, just a reminder from my new book, The Creation Answer Book, that to read Scripture literally is to read Scripture as literature. And that means, of course, that we are to interpret the Word of God just as we interpret other forms of communication in the most obvious and natural sense. So when Moses uses the symbolism of a snake, we do violence to his intention if we interpret him in a woodenly literal fashion. Remember, a literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as does a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of all objective meaning. If the historical Adam and Eve had not eaten the forbidden fruit, had not descended into a life of habitual sin resulting in death, there would, of course, be no need for redemption. But, on the other hand, if Genesis were reduced to an allegory conveying merely abstract ideas about temptation, sin, and redemption, devoid of any correlation with actual events in history, the very foundation of Christianity would obviously be destroyed. When the prophet Moses, as a classic case in point, describes Satan as an ancient serpent, and when the apostle John describes Satan as an ancient dragon, they don't want to intend to tell us what Satan looks like. They want to teach us what Satan is like. Dragons, after all, are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So if we think of Satan as either a slithering snake or a fire-breathing dragon, we'd not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, rather than, of course, through his passion on the cross. Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. Rather, Moses used the symbolism of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication precisely as he seeks to deceive you and I today. He does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind. Reading the Bible for all its worth, or mining the Bible for all its wealth, is at issue here. And again, I deal with that throughout the Creation Answer book, that book now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can simply pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000-CRI, answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation, and how you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. Again, the Creation Answer Book, available for your gift. We'll go right to the calls. First up, Dale in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Dale.
Let me preface my question by saying I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code, several times. It's greatly helped me understand Revelation, and I continue to reference it frequently. And I've heard you say a number of times from a preterist, partial preterist position, that the beast would have been, I believe you said, Nero in the center of an epicenter cult in in Revelation 13. And a friend of mine who's coming from a dispensational position gave me a book authored by Bob Fraley called Rethinking Revelation 13. And he makes a pretty compelling argument for the beast not being a person, but a superpower. And he goes on to pontificate why he thinks that superpower is the United States, but that's kind of another subject. But what he uses to defend his position of it being a superpower as opposed to an individual is he's referring to the Greek translation, and he says that the Greek translation for the word is O-N-P-I-O-V, and the Greek word A-V-R-O-V is the pronoun, uses to refer to the beast. So to be grammatically correct, the pronoun must be of the same gender as the noun to which it refers. Then he goes on to say that most modern scholars and publishers and so forth have taken that same position. So does that kind of undermine the preterist or the partial preterist position on the beast?
Well, I don't take the preterist or the partial preterist position on the beast to begin with, but I think in answer to your question more directly, let me say this. The argument that is being used is certainly a valid argument. It's just pushed into the wrong century, which is to say we can legitimately say that the beast was a superpower, but the beast was also an individual. So we can talk about the beast both as the Roman Empire, and we can talk about the beast as Nero. But remember the way John describes the beast. He says that the beast comes out of the sea. He has 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head he has a blasphemous name. And he resembles a leopard. He has feet like a bear, a mouth like that of a lion. And so the imagery there is what's called fantasy imagery. And the danger is always in missing the point of that kind of imagery. The beast is not only an image bearer of the dragon, but also the beast is an imitation or a parody of the lamb. And as an imitation of the lamb, the beast can parody the work of Christ, but cannot duplicate the work of Christ. So again, the danger does not lie in the use of fantasy imagery, but an uncritical impregnation of the image with an unbiblical notion. And certainly to take the beast and move it from the first century into the 21st century is literally absurd, because John is telling his hearers with no unmistakable prose that with understanding and wisdom they can discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. And no amount of wisdom or discernment would have allowed a first century reader to discern the number of a 21st century beast. And I think 21st century believers, like their first century counterparts, can be absolutely certain that the number of Nero's name and the fact that Nero is the beast who ravished the bride of Christ in a historical milieu that included 3.5 years of persecution is certain, and that in the end, Peter and Paul themselves were persecuted and put to death at the hands of this beast. In fact, this was the only epic in human history in which the beast could directly assail the foundation of the Christian church, of which Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. So again, I think we make a great deal of difficulty for ourselves if we read the book of Revelation in such a way that we take the prose and interpret it such that it has to do with a 21st century beast. Remember that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And if that's not enough, the text goes on to tell us that he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, soon and near mean just that. Revelation has to do with letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. A Caesar cult in which they are commanded to say Caesar is Lord, but they refuse instead, the faithful do, and say Christ is Lord. And for that, they're going to suffer. But their suffering is going to be a short duration, their vindication eternal. And therefore, John, at the end of Revelation, gives us a glimpse of what lies before us, the eternal judgment, the time in which God himself will live with us. And so he points past what is going to happen in the near future to the eternal state and the inheritance of those who are faithful. And we must recognize in principle that all of the Bible was written for us, but none of it written to us. Revelation was not written to us in the 21st century. We shouldn't get that narcissistic. I mean, Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the first century. So when Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will soon take place and that the time is near, it is contrary to all decency, contrary to all propriety, to contend dogmatically that his words are meant to convey an event that's going to take place in the 21st century. It is unconscionable. It's an abuse of language to say that the words soon and near mean 2,000 years hence or a faraway epoch of time. So again, this revolves around learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines. And by the way, as mentioned in the prologue to the question, I've written about this. It's written about in my book, The Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Lila, listening on the web in Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi there. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions, if it's okay. And I also wanted to let you know that about 20 years ago, CRI rescued me from the Word Faith Movement. Mm. And I was so bottomed out from it that I was begging God to take my life. Mm. And I would like you to know that you were powerfully instrumental in rescuing me.
Oh, bless you. Thank you for that encouragement.
You're welcome. I know you probably hear it a lot. Mm. But first of all, I've become a little bit of a mini apologist lately because I've run into the Word of Faith movement more and more. So I'm trying to study up, and I'm looking at and when a book becomes really popular in the Christian circles, I kind of doubt I doubt its veracity. I have to say I've become kind of jaded. And so I'm looking at the book called Radical by David Platt. And I've also been studying both Christianity and Crisis books, and I noticed that a lot of those guys, like Kenyon and various ones, say that Jesus' physical death could not pay the penalty of sin. It didn't touch the sin issue at all. And also that when he became sin, quote, his body became mortal, and then that's when Satan took possession of his spirit. So basically, you know, the sin coming upon him. And I have to say, I see some parallels between that and I don't know. I just wanted to get your opinion because I see a possible parallel between that and David Platt's take on it, where he's saying, do we really think that a crown of thorns and whips and nails and all other facets are powerful enough to save us? And that actually, which I sort of agree with, it was God's holy wrath and hatred toward sin and sinners that was poured out on him that was the most painful, and that, but then also that God turned away from Jesus because he could not bear to see your sin and my sin on his son. And I don't know why. I mean, it just seems kind of similar, and I wanted to see what you think.
Yeah. Well, let me say that the distance between any Word of Faith teacher and David Platt is the distance of infinity. I mean, that's a hyperbole. But look, David Platt is a thorough-going evangelical, and he is absolutely the real deal. I met him. I spoke with him at a conference in Memphis last year, and I was absolutely taken not only by his message, but by his manner. He's a humble but very effective communicator of the gospel. So I would always give him the benefit of the doubt. This is a man that God is greatly using. And I couldn't recommend him highly enough. So again, there's no correlation whatsoever between the message and manner of David Platt and what I've written about in Christianity Crisis 21st Century. Thanks for your call and your encouragement. Up to a station break, we'll be right back.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his new Creation Answer book, Hank provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. We'll send you the Creation Answer book in appreciation for your ministry support of any amount today. Your gift will help create more of the broadcasts that have changed your life. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now, and we'll rush you the Creation Answer book. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more answers.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer book. Thank you for your partnership.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's book, Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Sergio, listening in Merced, California on KCIV. Hi, Sergio.
Yes, hi, Hank. I just have a question. I don't want to, it's kind of a complicated situation, but just want to quickly get to the point. I've been divorced from my wife for about a year now, and, you know, upon reading the scriptures, I felt really convicted. You know, that Christ never abandoned the church, and I feel that, you know, I need to not abandon my wife and my child that we have together. But part of the problem why we separated and divorced was because of our differences in Catholicism. She's Catholic, and I'm more Protestant. I'm not really any, like, you know, Baptist or anything like that, but more scripture-based, and I want to get back married again, but she wants to get married through the Catholic Church, and in order for me to do that, since I'm not a believer of the Catholic Church, I would have to vow that I'm going to raise my child Catholic. And I want to do everything I can to make the marriage work, but not compromise too much. Does that make sense? So I just want to hear maybe just some pointers that you could just lead me in the right direction.
Yeah, it's a complicated situation, Sergio, but here's what I would say. If the door to reconciliation is open, I would walk through that door for the sake of your wife and your child and for the sake of the gospel. I think that what you can do ultimately is love your wife, demonstrate the reality of your faith through your love and through your life, and hopefully you'll be able to communicate with your lips as well as you grow in your relationship and intimacy with your wife. And I think what's really important is that you are grounded in the essentials of the historic Christian faith and thereby can become the leader in your home in grounding your wife and child in essential Christian doctrine as well. And when that happens, everything else is going to sort itself out. So I think what's really important is you have a doorway back to reconciliation. And if that doorway is open, I would make sure that I walk back through that doorway. If we can do anything else to help you, let us know. I want to go back to the phone lines. Marie, Cypress, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Marie.
Hi, how are you doing today, Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Thank you. I am calling because I feel like I'm on another planet here. I've been back in Texas for about 20 years now, and this is my home. And I joined a church and that found out that that church is a Word of Faith church. And I left in February of this year and went to a church that is Assembly of Gods, believing that the Assembly of Gods are on track and that they follow the word. As I've been there, they've had a lady in, Paulette Reed, who says that she's a prophetess that talks about gold dust falling from heaven. They practice laying in the spirit, laughing in the spirit. And I need to leave this church, but I don't know where to go. And my question to you, is there a denomination or a group of Christians that really follow the word, that are really Bible-based people?
Well, there are a lot. And by the way, you've seen the warning signs and recognized that though the Assembly of God as a denomination is certainly well within the pale of orthodoxy, there are pastors within the Assembly of God that have allowed their pulpits and their congregations to be dupes for Word of Faith teachers. And that sounds precisely like what is happening in this particular circumstance. And I think you are well served to walk away from that particular church. But as to other denominations or other places in which you can have fellowship with believers, remember that Christianity is not a denomination or a creed. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that you can have and with his people. When you're born again, you're born into a family of faith, and therefore the body needs you and you need the body. But there are a lot of fellowships with whom you can share the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, there is no perfect situation. Every group of Christians has beliefs that in some way are sub-biblical. I mean, that's just the way it is in reality. No one can understand the Word of God perfectly. But where you want to stand shoulder to shoulder is with respect to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In essentials, there must be unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. And certainly, we can try to help you in finding a healthy, well-balanced church. Again, there are a lot of churches that hold to essential Christian doctrine. You want to find a church that's most compatible with you, and that, quite frankly, God is calling you to. So if we can help you with that, hang on, and we'd be happy to try to do that.
Okay, I really appreciate it. And I am currently reading Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I appreciate the work that you are doing, and I used to listen to Dr. Martin when he was alive. So thank you guys very much for what you're doing.
You got it, Marie. Thank you so much for your call as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry in Clovis, California. Hi, Larry.
Hi. How are you doing, Hank?
Doing well. Thank you.
Good. God bless you for everything you've done. Mm. The reason I'm calling, I have several questions. My wife died in 2000, and that's when I became a born-again Christian. Mm. But yet, I have many people tell me that when they ask Christ to come into their life, that they feel so much different. Now, I've been baptized and so forth, but yet I do not have the feeling as though he's come into my life. And I've prayed so many times to God to make his presence known to me, to feel me, because I feel so lonely. And yet I don't feel him. And so I'm wondering what you think about that, and is it really true? I've been told by the minister that sometimes you don't feel anything, and yet I hear so many stories about how they feel so much better.
Yeah. Well, first of all, my condolences to you. It's a very, very difficult circumstance that you've gone through, and I can imagine what the pain might be like, or maybe I should say more correctly, I can't, because I haven't experienced the exact same thing, but having experienced death in my own family, it's a very difficult thing to go through. But as far as the direct question that you're asking, remember that your relationship to Christ is not based on a feeling. It's based on a promise. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. So your salvation is based on the promise of a Savior who cannot deceive. So if you have recognized your sin, repented of your sin, and received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, not trusting in what you can do, but what he's done for you so that you might have eternal life, then you have life everlasting based on his promise. Now, As a believer, with birth must come growth, and therefore we must partake of the means of growth, which is to say we must partake of the life of Christ. And to do that is to partake of the means by which we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You develop intimacy with Him by reading His Word, by spending time in prayer. And most of us don't know how to do that. We rush into God's presence before our knees have ever hit the ground. We're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyle. In other words, we treat God no different than we do oftentimes human relationships. We want intimacy without the investment of quality time. And that's what it takes. It takes time and discipline. Again, meditating upon the Word of God, finding a place where you can get away from the invasive sounds of the world and have a relationship with Him through prayer. Also, it involves being vitally connected to a healthy, well-balanced church, because we are not lone rangers or silos unto ourselves. We need the body of Christ. Many logs burning together will burn brightly, but when a log falls off to the side, the embers quickly die out. So there are disciplines in the Christian life. Those disciplines are what develop that intimacy with the Lord. And so there'll be times where you will feel the exhilarating presence of the Lord, but there are other times that you're going to be melancholy and maybe even despondent, particularly having gone through what you went through in losing your wife. That's just the reality of the Christian life. I can tell you personally that there are times where I feel the presence of God and I'm on top of the world, and other times I am despondent, and I don't sense the presence of the Lord, and I doubt in so many different ways, and I wish I could say that never happens to me, but it does. I'm very much like the children of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. They see the presence of God. They experience the provision of God, and yet over and over again they find themselves doubting. That happens to be the human condition, and therefore we confess that. We recognize that when we do, He's faithful and just. He will forgive us, and He will cleanse us once again from all unrighteousness. So the point is, you got to develop your communion with God, but never doubt your union with God. If you realize you're a sinner, as I said before, repent of that sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord based on His promise, you are His, and He is yours.
Oh, I see. Because I've called upon Him so many times and prayed that I'm a sinner and so forth, and never feel any different.
But do you do the kinds of things that I was talking about in terms of developing intimacy with Jesus Christ through prayer and through meditating upon the Word of God and having fellowship with other believers and the like?
Yes, I do. I'm not happy with the church I'm with, even though I'm now a member because I was baptized. It's a Southern Baptist, but it's not a restricted Southern Baptist. And I'm not really happy with the church. And then another thing that I noticed that you've mentioned, and I've been online to see if I could find it on your things that you have. You say that you have something for understanding the shapes and shadows, and I cannot find that. You say it's like a flip chart or something.
Yeah, I do have that. You hang on, and I'll put it into your hands. So don't go away, and I'd be happy to give it to you as my gift. Again, we're coming to a station break. We'll be right back with some interesting questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Ryan.
How's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good, pretty good. My question to you is I listen to you every day on the way to work and the way home from work, and I noticed your new book you have out, To Battle Evolutionists, A Creationist Way of Thinking, and about 20, 25 minutes ago, I was hearing you. I've been studying creation science evangelists for about 3 years now, Kent Hovind, those kind of guys, and I noticed you were talking about dragons earlier, and you said that they were completely mythological, not a basis in reality. breathing fire and stuff like that. My question to you was, if dragons weren't real, a basis in reality, why does the King James Version mention him 58 times in the plural sense, and Leviathan talks about breathing fire in the Bible? Just kind of what's your take on that?
Well, because Leviathan and Behemoth literally are communicating a reality, and that reality is the reality of Satan. So that's why Satan is called or personified as a fire-breathing dragon. But that is not what Satan looks like. That is what Satan is like. And so there's good reason why that kind of personification is used in the very same sense as Satan is also called a slithering snake. Now, obviously, Satan is not a snake, but the personification of a snake points to what Satan is like. He's cunning, and he's crafty, and he's dangerous, and the venom is lethal, and so forth.
It mentions it in the plural sense, not in the singular sense, like in a spiritual sense, like in Revelation when it's symbolic. My question is, like Behemoth and Leviathan, when it talks about dragons, do you believe that the 6,000-year-old period of the earth, as the King James Version says, do you believe that is correct?
Well, the King James Version doesn't say that. In fact, the King James Version does not give you, nor does the Bible in general, give you a chronology of creation. Rather, what it gives you is a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, which is humankind. So again, you're not going to find a chronology in the book of Genesis, and if you do, you're imposing something on the text that the text isn't designed to give you. If you want to find out how old the earth is, God has given you ample opportunity to do that because his eternal power and divine nature is clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. We have both special revelation in the Word of God, but we also have general revelation, and that general revelation we have to take seriously and learn how to read it correctly, very much as we should learn how to read the Bible correctly. If we don't, we're going to read all kinds of untoward meanings into the Word of God. For example, if we don't recognize the language of the Bible, and we read that God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we'll start thinking that God has feet. Or if God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" we'll start doubting his omniscience. Again, it's important to read the Bible for all its worth, and that means that you read it in the sense in which it's intended. Let me say something further about this. Young Earth creationists often argue that the Bible is full of references to dinosaurs, as you've just argued. 19th century English paleontologist Sir Richard Owen did not coin the word dinosaur until 1841, and therefore the King James Version erroneously substituted the word dragon for dinosaur. Had the word been coined prior to 1611, when the King James Version was finished, passages such as Isaiah 21 or 27 verse 1 or Psalm 74:13 would reference dinosaurs instead of dragons. At least that's the argument. Now, is that argument really sound, or is that an inherently flawed argument? Even as I was just giving it, it might have sounded credible, but is it really? Well, a quick look at passages cited by young earth creationists should be sufficient to recognize that they have been misused as a pretext for the notion that dinosaurs lived contemporaneously with humans. Isaiah 27, as a classic case in point, and that's a passage that's used so often, depicts the destruction of demonic nations that presume to frustrate the purposes of God. And as such, God would destroy Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, He would slay, as the text tells us, the monster of the sea. And likewise, in Psalm 74, which is also used as a pretext, God crushes Leviathan, the multi-headed monster of the sea, and promises the establishment of a new world order in which there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, as clearly delineated by Revelation chapter 21. So to recast multi-headed demonic forces in the image of a single-headed dinosaur is singularly wrong-headed. And not only that, it should be noted that the motif of a sovereign God who rides the stormy clouds and destroys the multi-headed monster arising out of the chaotic seas is a shared ancient Near Eastern narrative that's appropriated by biblical writers as a means of arguing against the false gods of paganism. And that kind of literary substitution is employed by the inspired biblical authors to underscore the reality that it's not Baal who rules supreme from Mount Saphram in western Syria, but Yahweh, the king of Mount Sinai, who conquers the roiling habitat of the coiling serpent. So just as biblical evidence demonstrates that dinosaurs lived in the same time and space as humans is suspect, in the same way, extra-biblical evidence is suspect, at least the extra-biblical evidence that is being used, like the footprints of humans together with dinosaurs in the Paluxy Riverbed of Glen Rose, Texas. That's proven suspect, as have alleged fresh blood cells in the unfossilized remains of a T-Rex, which I've written about in the Creation Answer book. So an objective reading of the biblical text is sufficient to demonstrate that dragons are not equivalent to dinosaurs. Abusing biblical truth is no small matter. And when people like Kent Hovind do that, they should be justly chided for abusing the biblical text. And this is a warning to people that fall for people like Kent Hovind. Not only does he hold to KJV only, as though the KJV is the only credible text, as though it's an autographa, but he also lends credence to Bible codes, to a gospel in the stars, to pyramidology. He also holds that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels who had sexual relations with women and then produced half-demon, half-human offspring. This is abominable. The Bible's very clear that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. And to suggest that demons can have sex with women has more in concert with pagan superstition and mythology than Christian theology. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anne in Memphis, Tennessee. She's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Anne.
Hi, Hank. I'm kind of nervous to talk on the radio, but I did want to ask you a question, and I love your show, by the way.
Thank you, Anne.
And you have said quite a few times, because I listen to your show just about every day, and you say true Israel, and I guess you're calling the church true Israel.
Well, I'm saying that true Israel is people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. True Israel is everyone who is spiritually related to Abraham through Jesus Christ. Remember that Abraham only had one royal seed, and that royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, and therefore you are true Israel. not by genealogy, not by race, but by relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, who ultimately has manifested himself in human time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone is true Israel, whether you're Rahab, a Canaanite, or Ruth, a Moabite, or yourself or myself, you're true Israel because you're found in Jesus Christ, who ultimately is what all the Old Testament points forward to. All the Old Testament points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and therefore the portrait of the Old Testament only has one that can fulfill it. It is Jesus Christ, and if you are in Jesus Christ, you're true Israel. And that is a contrast with false Israel. Remember, Jesus himself said there are those who say they are Jews, but in reality, they are a synagogue of Satan. And remember the Pharisees and teachers of the law who claimed to be sons and daughters of Abraham. And Jesus said, out of these stones I can make sons and daughters of Abraham. They were falsely claiming a relationship to God when they had no relationship to God whatsoever. They tithed their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteous and equity. So they had a sign, but they didn't have the substance.
Can I ask you where in the Bible you find the word true Israel? Because I have looked and looked, and I can't find it. And yes, I'm in Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again, and I'm baptized. But well, what you're saying is that since Jesus came, those that believe in him are true Israel.
Yeah, and I'm almost out of time, so I don't mean to rush you along, but I want to answer your question as quickly as I can. Maybe we'll reserve more comment for this on another show when I have more time. But look at Romans chapter 9. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So there is a difference between that which is true and that which is false. Again, more on that sometime later. We're out of here for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God?
Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.